Well, this morning we are starting a brand new series, a six-week series called The Dilemma. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about dating, marriage, sex, all of those things. And that tends to get your attention when I say that. But what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks is talk about specifically that there's a dilemma. In our culture, there's a lot of just misunderstanding, and especially when it comes to how the believer is to live out their life in relationship. And so what we're going to do is, this morning is our introduction week to this series, and I've just titled it Searching for Clarity. Because it feels that in our lives, especially when it comes to marriage, sex, dating, boundaries, all of these things, whether you are single, whether you are thinking about getting engaged, whether you are married, you've been married only for a little while or for a long time, it seems like we are just trying to search for clarity on biblical guidelines. And so this morning, we're just going to open up by talking about what it means to have clarity in this area as believers. And then over the next 2 weeks after, we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about preparing for marriage, and then we're going to talk about staying married. And then in the fourth and fifth week, we're going to talk about the dilemma of dating, the issue of dating, how there tends to be, in fact, if you really look at Scripture, there isn't really a guideline for dating. It talks about singleness well and marriage well. So we're going to talk about that, the issue, and how do we have a biblical focus when the Bible kind of remains silent about our modern view of dating. So we're going to talk about that issue and how we navigate through that. And then we're also going to talk about the resolve. How do we live out our lives, those that are single, those that are dating, in a biblical manner? And then we're going to conclude it by talking about a Christ-centered view of singleness. But here's my hope before we get into our series is that it's really easy when it becomes a topical series for each category of people. It's really easy, I think, for us to really lean in on the weeks that are relevant to us and then go, well, I'm not single. That's not relevant to me. But as a body of believers, I would say all of this is relevant to you. So my hope this morning is that we don't look at it just from the context of, well, I'm not single, I'm married, or I'm not married, I'm single, but we would look at all of this in a biblical context. And so this morning, as we kick off this series, we're talking specifically on searching for clarity. And for me, this has been a reoccurring thing. And back in 2009, I was really searching for clarity. I was leaving a gathering of prayer at Burlington High School with a bunch of my students. I was the youth pastor at the time. And I got in my vehicle, and as I was getting in my vehicle, I just began to pray. And as I was driving down the boulevard, don't worry, my eyes weren't closed, but I was just praying and asking God, Lord, would you give me clarity? Because I didn't know what I was going to teach on that night. Lots of preparation there back in 2009, you can tell. But for me, I was really searching for clarity. What was my topic? And I remember driving down and just asking that to God. Would you give me clarity on what to speak on? And then I just felt God gently and clearly say, teach on clarity. And I love when you have a big question for God and he just tells you, like, it's what your question was. And he just gives you the answer simply. And so for me, I prepared to talk about that, and I pulled up to Starbucks to get my morning coffee. And as I pulled up there, I stood in line and just thinking about what does it look like for me to teach on clarity? Because there are a lot of areas where we are searching for clarity. And so I just thought of a bold idea that I could try. And thinking to myself, who else feels this way? I turned around to the guy behind me and said, I have a question for you, and if you can answer my question, I'll buy your coffee. And he says, okay. And very nervous and sheepishly, I just asked this question. I want you to think about this. When was a time in your life when you wish you had more clarity? When was a time in your life when you wish you had more clarity? And so as we ordered our coffees and I purchased it, really excited, he answered the question. And from this, I just realized that this was a question not just for myself, but all of us are always searching for clarity in one way or another. And so then I proceeded, after getting the answer from him, I went to 5 different Starbucks before teaching that night to ask these questions and just propose that. If you can answer my question, I'll buy your coffee. And I got a coffee every time. And so by the time I was teaching, I was a little bit jittery. But nevertheless, I still made it through. And here's what I found. Every person that morning that I went and asked the question to was over 40. They were between the ages of 40 and 75. And I talked with people, one gal in her late 40s, who was in an intentional career, dedicated career, didn't start a family, wasn't planning to start a family, and was really searching for clarity. Is this the direction I really should have gone with my life? Is this really what I should have done? She makes tons of money. Like, she shared that with me. I cried a little bit. And then she shared that with me. And so she's just going, man, I don't know if I really should have done that, if I should have taken less money, started a family. And then talked with one guy who just felt like, man, I don't have clarity on religion. I grew up Mormon. Then I jumped over here where my stepfather was in a cult. And then came back over here with Christian grandma. And so I have all these views. Which is the right one? Is there one God? Is he forgiving me? Is he mad at me? I just don't have clarity on this. And then I talked with couples in marriages. One guy who was divorced and tried everything he could and just asked the question, what went wrong? He didn't even fully know. What went wrong? Talked to another older couple who got married after both of their spouses passed away. And they got married and went, we love the companionship here, but in our old age, we're realizing, was this really wise? Was this really what was best? And so there's all these areas that we are searching for clarity. And so as we begin this series, in an introduction sense, my hope is to just show our critical need for clarity in Christ. Our critical need for clarity in Christ in all of these areas. Because when it comes to relationships, our world has a very jaded and confused idea of what love looks like, what relationships look like, what marriage looks like. I mean, if you just watch our culture, if you watch television shows, back in the old days, and I'm going to not sound disrespectful, but if you think a while ago, if you watched Lucy, those of you who don't know what that is, I feel old. But okay, so Lucy was the one that wasn't as intelligent of the couple. Now you watch The Simpsons, and Homer's the one that's not intelligent. And so we've had this complete shift. There's just one example of a complete shift that a marriage is not working together. It's either one is completely stupid and the other's the savior of the relationship. And so we have this whole jaded, confused idea. Not playing intentionally with each other's strengths, but we have this whole jaded, confused idea. And so even those that love Jesus are taking scary risks. They're taking scary risks. They're making exceptions to relationships, to interactions, when it comes to their morals. And they're really neglecting some pretty clear red flags. And that's scary. And so as we open up in this series, my hope is that we will find clarity on God's view. Not on our view, but on God's view for all of us, for the relationship of marriage, for dating, and singleness. So when it comes to life, we constantly are searching for clarity. But this morning, what I want us to do as we intro into this series is to really seek clarity in Christ. And I think there's really three things that we see throughout Scripture that really show us that we need to have intention in relationships. The first that we need to understand is that our bodies are a temple, not a brothel. Our bodies are a temple, not a brothel. And here's what I mean. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." See, now when Paul was explaining this, he was telling this to a culture that was very confused, that was just allowing anything in, had a lot of sexual immorality in the midst of their church even, things that they were accepting, things that they were saying, oh, that's not that big of a deal. And Paul was actually saying, no, that's a really big deal. That's a really big deal because you have a man sleeping with his mother-in-law. That's an issue. You have all of these things that you're allowing in, and you're just kind of treating it like an environment where anything goes. So we really need to understand that our bodies are a temple. Our bodies are a temple. I think we need to be careful what we're allowing in. what we're allowing in. Because earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, as Paul begins to tell the believers in Corinth, as he tells them, flee sexual immorality, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And so what Paul says is, listen, this may be acceptable in front of us in the worldly sense, but I'm not going to be dominated by any of this. And I think we tend to just skew our view a little bit. We tend to have this skewed approach when it comes to relationships. And I think one of the phrases that has gotten kind of messy that I just hear time and time again is this phrase that gets used out of context, and it's the phrase, guard your heart. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase used as people approach relationships, but we talk about, man, you need to guard your heart, which is where we pull from Proverbs 4. And we hear this terminology, and actually I was looking up some articles and some documents and seeing what the context of our culture says means to guard your heart. And so it says, here's three ways to guard your heart. They said, number one, play together, don't pray together. Play together, don't pray together. Number two, it says, limit the time when you open up, when you share your story, what's going on in your life. And number three, avoid talking about commitment until it's time. So in this, what we see is that our culture is more confused than having clarity. There's actually a lot of confusion in this because we're taking this verse that I don't think we really understand. Because when Solomon gives this to his son in Proverbs chapter 4, what he's saying is he's talking about wisdom. Be intentional. Guard your heart and pursue all of these things in your life with godly wisdom. And so this terminology, as we use it, guard your heart, doesn't really make sense, because also in what we see in Jeremiah 17:9 is that Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So this idea to guard your heart, as you're focusing on your heart, the problem with this becomes that's our focus. We're just saying, man, I just need to guard my heart, and it becomes an emotional response. It's not grounded in biblical context. It's just a biblical word that we pull to say, this is how we're going to approach things. So you have people saying, I just need to guard my heart, but they're not actually being Christ-like in their pursuits. And so I think what is actually needed here, when it comes down to relationships, when it comes down to marriage and dating and being engaged, the scenario for us is that we need to be sober-minded. See, there's a big difference between guarding your heart and being sober-minded. I think these go well together, but I think what we really need, whenever someone says, I'm just trying to guard my heart, I think really what we need is an understanding that we need to be sober-minded. Because starting with our heart, honestly, what I have seen is that is more of an emotional response, and that tends to just, I don't know if it's a word, but toxify your mind. It just creates toxin, and you're just going, man, I'm just going to lead however I feel off of my heart, off of that value. But if you're going to be sober-minded, as Peter says, you're going to look at everything and being watchful. You're going to be intentional. And so in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. And here's why. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so I think this is an important part as we look at all of these types of relationships, to be sober-minded. Because as we look at being sober-minded, it really means that instead of guarding our heart first, we're guarding our minds. And from that pours out into an intentional action of our heart. So guarding our minds. And I think what it really comes down to here is the issue of alignment. The issue of alignment. When Paul tells the believers in Corinth, listen, you are the body of Christ. Your body, your flesh, is a temple for the Holy Spirit. And so with that, he ends by saying, glorify God in your bodies. He says, listen, you're not your own. You're not your own. Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. You are God's kids. So glorify God in your bodies. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 22. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." So he calls us to a unity in this, to be sober-minded, allowing that to affect how we guard our hearts. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, that we need to have a horizontal view when it comes to these relationships. We need to have a horizontal view that is based upon a vertical relationship. We need to have a horizontal view that's based upon a vertical relationship. So that means as we look to be sober-minded, we understand that we're a temple. What goes in, we need to be intentional with what we're allowing in, guarding our mind, being sober-minded. And the second thing is that we need to flee temptation, not play in its filth. We need to flee temptation, not play in its filth. Now, one of the greatest examples and stories that we see in the Old Testament in Genesis 39 is Joseph, when he flees temptation. And Joseph was put through the ringer. If you've never heard the story of Joseph, Joseph was a guy who was kind of cocky. He was kind of puffed up and thought he was the cooler brother. And he had some pride that God was really going to work on in his life. And God used a situation where his brothers actually sold him into slavery. He was sent off to Egypt, had a crazy run at it. And if you read in Genesis, you'll see the story of Joseph. But in one scenario, as he's promoted, he goes from being sold into slavery to being put in different positions, finally to a leader named Potiphar. And he's put over the household of Potiphar. And where we pick up in Genesis 39, we see that there's temptation there put in front of Joseph. And in verse 6, it says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.'" Now, that's not just cuddling, okay? There are some people that think there's just some cuddling going on there. She's saying, "Come be maritally intimate with me." Just want that to be clear. So here's the temptation before Joseph. "Come have sex with me." And in verse 8 it says, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife.'" Then he asks a question. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this and sin against God?" Then he says, "And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her." So this wasn't just one moment piece. This was on and on. And he would speak to her, or she would speak to him and not listen. She would say to lie beside her or to be with her. And verse 11 says, "But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house." He fled and he got out of the house. So here's three things I think that are incredible and important about this story. Is that he rejected this temptation. He rejected the offer and he stood his ground. He wasn't just going, "Well, let's just see what happens. Let's just see what happens. Maybe I can just kind of tiptoe into this and not really pursue anything dangerous." He wasn't even willing to do that. He rejected the whole offer. And the second thing we see from Joseph in this is that he let go. Here's what I think is really important. He left behind what he had. His garment, which was actually his identity. His coat that he would have worn would indicate for him what role he played in the household. And he left it behind. He abandoned it. And he got out. He got out. He didn't just kind of mope and go like, maybe God wants me out of here. We'll see what happens. No, he removed himself from the environment. He ran. He fled. That wasn't just skipping down the street. That was running. And he ran out and removed himself from the environment. And I think when we look at temptation, there's some areas where we need to remove ourselves from some environments. Is your computer a little bit too close to you sometimes? Are there some things you're looking at that you shouldn't be looking at? Are there some conversations you're allowing yourself to be in that you actually shouldn't be in? We see from Joseph that he doesn't just kind of tiptoe out. He gets out immediately. He removes himself. And things don't go well right after for Joseph. So don't think that you're going to remove that and be like, man, everything's great. What we see with Joseph is immediately he's actually put back in prison. The wife goes scot-free, but Joseph's put back in prison, but out of a desire that he wants to be faithful. And it was in a moment where he got out because no one else was around. Think about this. None of the other men were around. And I think what's important for us to understand is this is where community is really critical. This is where a community of genuine believers is critical, because our integrity isn't at risk when we're walking in true relationship with other believers in community, but rather when we choose to walk alone. When we choose to walk alone, that's when struggles begin to arise. And so our community is critical. And the type of community, is it a Christ-centered community, or is it just a community of anyone that is willing to gather? Because I think that will really either help or harm how we form boundaries and build relationships. And so our community is critical. And our relationship with God is critical. Joseph clearly wasn't willing to risk his relationship with God. He was so focused on his relationship with God that, catch this, when Joseph told Potiphar's wife it would be a great wickedness against his master, he didn't say his earthly master. He didn't say that. He said against his heavenly master, against God. And so we need to flee temptation and not play in its filth. And the third thing, as we search for clarity, is that we need to understand that we are called to do what pleases Christ. We are called to do what pleases Christ. In Galatians 1:10, as Paul unpacks his testimony, as he shares a bit of his story, he says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Who am I seeking the approval of? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Look at that distinction. Paul's laying it out really clear. Choose one. You can either please man or be a servant of Christ. You can either please man or be a servant of Christ. Because a servant, if you choose to be a servant is focused on what pleases their master. The servant is focused on what pleases their master. And here's what I think is really important. As we get into this series over the next couple weeks, I just hope that you begin to understand the things of this world are temporary. They're so temporary. They're more fragile than I think we realize. You're not going to take your marriage to heaven. You're not going to take these things, these relationships to heaven. You are going to be in the heavenly place focused on bringing glory to God. And I think sometimes we don't even think about that, because we look at context of church and what we've experienced and we're like, man, heaven's going to be so boring, so boring. And I think if we just truly think back to a moment for a second where you just had an incredible encounter with God, that is a fraction of a glimpse of what heaven is like before God. So just understand for a moment that all of these things earthly are temporary. As you look to search for clarity, as we open up this series over the next several weeks, I just encourage you, don't exchange cheap pleasures and any temporary feelings or any empty gratification that you may get for the relationship that you have available through your Heavenly Father. Don't exchange that. I think we need to understand we are called to do what pleases Christ. I think we can get so caught up in the details sometimes, though. We just go back and forth, and we unintentionally can get into a legalism. No longer just kind of aligning with what Scripture calls us to, but kind of getting more detailed in cultural terminologies. And Paul even addresses this after saying, I don't want to please man, I want to be a servant of Christ. And he says what his life was like before Christ, when he was trying to please man in verse 14 of Galatians 1. He says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. He says, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. See, over the next several weeks, I think over this series, some of us need to let go of some things. I think some of us have maybe some bad behaviors, some ideas of what marriage looks like, of what dating looks like, of what singleness looks like, of what it looks like to live this life in all of these relationships. I think we need to unlearn some things. And I think for some of us as well, there are also others who need to grab hold of some things, to really be intentional. Because I think as we look at this, as we talk each week on different aspects of relationships, we're really going to look at, man, what does the Bible teach when it comes to these relationships? And more detailed, what does the Bible say when it comes to kissing? What does the Bible say when it comes to holding hands and hugging and being one-on-one, the intimacy? What does the Bible say about sex? What does the Bible say about our marriage focus? What does the Bible say about our singleness? What does the Bible say about all of these things? And as we look to please Christ, not please man, please ourselves, but please Christ, I think we need to have a healthy understanding of the word, not try to add to it, not try to take away from it, but have a healthy understanding of it. And one critic once said, when it came to the understanding of these relationships in the context of looking at the Bible, he said, such strict conclusions rely on decontextualized Pauline pronouncements. Now, what that big set of words means is taking the Bible out of context. If we are so set in our ways of things that don't actually align with the Bible, then what is demanded of you then is then you just keep having to take the Bible out of context. And if you don't handle it carefully, then that can lead to a modern legalism where you're just caught in all of these details, much like the Pharisees. And so as we look over the next 5 weeks after this, I really encourage you, don't be so stuck on tradition that you miss the opportunity for transformation. We're not going to take anything out of anywhere else but Scripture. We're going to align with Scripture, but I want to really encourage you, there may be some things that you need to unlearn. So don't be stuck on traditions so much so that you miss the opportunity for transformation. Don't focus on pleasing man. Don't get caught up about these different details. But ask yourself this, as we close this morning and as we go into this series, am I doing what pleases Christ? Am I doing what pleases Christ? Let's pray.